Thank you so much for coming back out tonight for our Sunday Bible prophecy meeting. And I believe we met with the Lord this morning. Amen. His word was honored. He was honored. And I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord has in store tonight. We don't want to live on stale blessings. Amen. We want fresh manna from heaven tonight. And I just pray that the Lord would just be glorified here tonight among His people. And I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be back here with you. Don't forget, we have our book table back there. Go and check it out at the end of the service. Bring some stuff from the Holy Land back home there to you. Sign up for our email newsletters. They go out every single week. And if you also want to keep in close contact with me, of course, you can find me on the social networks. You can find me on Facebook, simply August Rosado. You can also find me on Twitter. We put a lot of news stories on Twitter that I believe have prophetic significance. And so you can just simply find me, August Rosado, or Bible _ prophecy there on Twitter. Or you can hook up with me on LinkedIn, those three social networks, and stay in touch with us and see where we're going to be at next. The doors that the Lord is opening for us to be in churches around the country. And so you can do that. And again, if you're interested in joining us in Israel, Lord willing, March 14th through the 24th, which also includes Jordan. And then you can speak to me at the end of the service, and I'll let you know exactly what you need to do to join us on this tour of the Holy Land. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. I told you this morning that I want to talk about the future revived Roman Empire and one organization in the world today that I believe is fulfilling this very prophecy. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a God incidence. Amen. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is after that huge book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at two verses here, actually, verses 8 and 23. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And actually, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now, get your pen out, underline this. And it had 10 horns. You're going to see that phrase an awful lot tonight in the Word of God. Out of the ashes of this Roman Empire will arise a future revived Roman Empire. And out of that future revived Roman Empire will arise 10 horns. Now, drop down with me to verse number 8. I considered the horns, those 10 horns. I considered the horns. Notice who comes up out of these horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. I think you know who that is. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now notice what this little horn does. And behold, in this horn, that little horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. In other words, he's blasphemous. He has a blasphemous mouth. Not only does he blaspheme the people of God, he blasphemes God himself. Drop down to verse number 23 with me, please, of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your holy word, your precious word, Father. I pray that tonight, dear Lord, that you would Help us, Lord, to be attentive to the Word of God, dear Father. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, Father, work through me to use me, Heavenly Father, to preach the Word of God to Your people here tonight, Lord. Once again, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would keep me within the bounds of the Word of God, looking at the Scriptures, Lord, for their grammatical, historical, and we know, Lord, this is very important, the literal interpretation of the Word of God. We don't need sensationalism here tonight, Lord. Father, we don't need drama. Father, just help me, Lord, as I stand behind this sacred desk, to preach the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. And Father, if there is someone here tonight that don't have, Lord, that born-again relationship with Christ, they don't have that assurance of going to heaven, I pray, Lord, that tonight, before they leave this building, that they would settle that eternal question with You now, Lord. That they would walk out of this building a brand new blood-washed child of the King. Father, we ask now, Lord, that Your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. The reason why I believe that Daniel is talking about a future revived Roman Empire that will come out of the ashes of the ancient Roman Empire is because we know Rome, back in the first century, never devoured the whole earth. It devoured the Mediterranean basin. It devoured the Middle Eastern basin. But it never, ancient Rome never devoured the whole earth. No historical record of Rome ever devouring the globe. But yet when we read Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 23, it makes it very clear that it shall devour the whole earth. Not only is it going to devour the whole earth, it's going to tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, folks, the Bible tells us that one day there's going to be a global government headed by this individual your pastor was just talking about. And preacher, I'm in agreement with you 150%. That I believe that this little horn, this man, is alive and well today on planet Earth. I believe he is a full-grown adult. He is waiting in the wings to come on the world stage to take control of a 10-nation or 10-horn revived Roman Empire. But you see, church, he can't be revealed yet on the world scene. Do you know why? You're still here. The church is still here. Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when the church is taken out of here, then he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy by the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's a liar. And one day, Satan is going to energize his man to become that little horn described in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8, who will take control of a future revived Roman Empire. So, folks, the Bible tells us that one day a powerful, global, super government will take over the world. And this super global empire will give total domination to a coming world ruler, described not only here in the book of Daniel, but also described where? In the book of Revelation. And we know that this man goes by 27 different names in the Bible. He will oppose God. He will oppose the people of God. And he will seek to make war with the saints. Would you agree with me tonight that when you became a born-again, blood-washed child of the King, that you became a saint? You don't need some guy in Rome canonizing you as a saint. You became a saint the day you became born again. But then why does the Bible tell us that one day this Antichrist will make war with the saints? I thought you said this morning, Brother Rosado, we're not going to be here on the earth during the tribulation period. We're not. But you will have people getting saved during the tribulation period. They'll pay a high price. Amen? They're not church age saints. I got saved during the church age, didn't you? Would you agree that John the Apostle was a church age saint? Paul the Apostle was a church age saint? You are a church age saint. You and I got saved during the church age. But the church age will come to a close at the rapture of the church, and then it'll go into another dispensation called the tribulation period. And those people who get saved during the tribulation period, they're not church age saints. What are they called? Tribulation saints. They were never a part of the church age like you and I are, but they are now either tribulation saints, and if they get killed during the tribulation period, they will be called tribulation martyrs. Those are the people this little horn will make war with. We're going to see that when we jump over into the book of Revelation. But this future world dictator goes by 27 different names. He will come out of the ashes of the future revived Roman Empire. And folks, he's going to control the world as an evil dominant force energized by Satan himself to lead this super government to a global government with a global religion. Again, he will come out of the ashes of a future revived Roman Empire. John says he sees this beast. And on this beast has seven horns. Those seven horns are symbolic for the literal 10 nations that will come out of this future revived Roman Empire. And folks, as I speak, we see that being formed right now. This future revived Roman Empire was foretold, as I said this morning, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17, for a future revived Roman Empire. Out of that future revived Roman Empire will arise 10 strong nations that will give global authority to the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Notice again with me in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 7. Notice the very last sentence there. From all the beasts that were before it, and it had, boom, 10 horns. Oh, drop down with me to verse number 20, if you will. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 20. Again, get out your pens. And of the, there it is again. And of the 10 horns that were in his head. Notice the personal pronoun there. His head, that's that little horn. That's that beast, that Antichrist. And of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, again, notice what Daniel says, even of that horn, that little horn, that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, blasphemous things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. What is Daniel saying? He's prideful, he's arrogant, and he's got a blasphemous mouth. He blasphemes God. Blasphemes the people of God. Blasphemes those in heaven. That's us, by the way. Drop down to verse number 24. And the, wow. And the 10 horns. Out of this kingdom, this final revived Roman Empire, are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them. And shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. So we keep seeing about this revived Roman Empire. And out of this revived Roman Empire will arise these 10 final nations. Now, jump over with me to the book of Revelation. Let me show you this now. Now, mind you, by the time John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos, this is now 500 years after Daniel is dead and off the scene. Notice what John is saying. Look with me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, please. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter number 12. Notice with me, please. Actually, let me save Revelation 12:3, the best for last. Let's drop down to verse number 7 of Revelation, chapter number 12. Actually, let me see. I want to make sure I got that there. Let's go to Revelation 12:3. Now look at this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Stop. Is this the Antichrist? No. Yeah, I hear Satan. You see, during the tribulation period, you're going to have the unholy Trinity. The first personality of this unholy Trinity is, here he is. You just said it. His name is who? Satan. That's the dragon. He's the red dragon. He's the one that energizes the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. What is he doing? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and... Wow. 500 years earlier, guess who's talking about these 10 horns? Daniel. Now that Daniel's dead and gone, look who else is talking about these 10 horns. You see what I mean about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation? You can't understand the one without the other. They both fit like a hand in a glove, amen? Now John is jumping on the bandwagon. He's talking about these same 10 horns. Gold meat. Let's look at the second personality of this unholy Trinity. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. There he is, a beast. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and... You're going to see that a lot tonight, folks. 10 horns. And upon his horn, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the... What did Daniel say? He has a mouth speaking great things. He has a blasphemous mouth. And look what John is saying about this guy. And upon his forehead was a name written, blasphemy. He has a blasphemous mouth. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy. Now, let's jump over to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I want to say verse number 3, the best for last. So drop down to verse number 7. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. That's the false church, by the way. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads, and drop down to verse number 12. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Drop down to verse number 16. And the... Wow, it just keeps going on and on, doesn't it? Something about these 10 horns right here, folks. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the false church, by the way, who sits on a seven-hilled city, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we know that 10 horns will arise out of this future revived Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter number 2. In Daniel 2, Daniel is recording the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And when he saw this dream, folks, it really terrified him. Because now God is revealing his future program for the Gentile nations of the world. Now, we all know the story in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He gets up. He's terrified. He says, hey, call all the wise men to my court. I need the interpretation of this dream. So he gets the so-called wise men to his court. Nebuchadnezzar said, guys, listen, I'm paying you big money. Now I'm going to put you to work. I had a bad dream. It was a dream of this image. I need someone to give me the interpretation. Do you think you can do that, guys? And of course, they're trying to find an easy way out. And they say, well, king, you tell us what your dream was, and we'll give you the interpretation. Oh, not so fast, guys. You tell me what I dream, and you give me the interpretation. Because if you don't, I'll kill you and all your family. Come on, king, this is unreasonable. Nobody can interpret such a dream. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was so enraged that he wanted to kill all the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Oh, you better know his three buddies as who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. That wasn't their real names, though. Nebuchadnezzar gave them pagan Babylonian names because he tried to strip these four Jewish boys of the worship of the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar tried to introduce them to the pagan Babylonian lifestyle, and as Jews, they would have nothing to do with that. Amen. On my wedding band right here that I bought in Israel some time ago, has Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 in Hebrew. I also have it on my pinky ring, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Jews live and die by Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. They prayed this prayer for the past 3,500 years. Even Jesus in the Gospels quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And they always pray it this way in Hebrew. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You say, Brother Zod, are you speaking in tongues? Yeah, I'm speaking in the Hebrew tongue. I know what I'm saying, amen. That's not some jibber-jabberish unknown language. That's the Hebrew tongue. We need to learn how to speak Hebrew because we'll be speaking in heaven one day. So, he wanted to kill all the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel and his buddies. Word gets to Daniel. The king's enraged, threatened to kill all of you, each and every one of you. God reveals the dream to Daniel. Daniel looks at the eunuch and says, take me before the king right now. They take Daniel before the king. Daniel says, King, I'm going to give you the interpretation of the dream, not because of me, but because there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Amen? So Nebuchadnezzar, here's how I'm going to break it down to you. You had a dream of a great image, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. So Nebuchadnezzar, here's the deal. You see that head of gold? That's you. That's the Babylonian Empire. That's your empire. Since you like paving everything with gold, you are that head of gold. I can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar saying, man, ain't I something? Oh, not too fast, buddy. Because when we drop down to the breast and arms of silver, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will come to an end. And you will be defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And by the way, that's recorded in Daniel chapter number 5. But the bad news for the Medes and the Persians, of course, Babylon fell in 539 B.C. But the bad news for the Medo-Persian Empire is that they will be conquered by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, symbolized by the belly and thighs of brass. The bad news for the Grecian Empire is that they're going to be conquered by who? The Roman Empire, symbolized by the legs of iron. We know in the 5th century B.C., Rome fizzled out of existence. No more Roman Empire. Until we get to the future. Daniel calls it 10 toes, consistent of iron and clay. Iron and clay doesn't mix, amen? But when we get to these 10 toes represent a future 10-toed or 10-horn revived Roman Empire. And these guys will be in force at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They will seek to make war with Jesus Christ at his second coming. But Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 2 that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth as a great stone, and he's going to crush that final 10-toed or 10-nation revived Roman Empire. And Jesus Christ will be like a great mountain and fill the entire earth. By the way, that's talking about the millennial kingdom reign of Jesus Christ described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, where we're told 6 times that Jesus Christ will reign for how long? You said it this morning. 1,000 years. Amen. That's a literal, physical, bodily reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. I can't understand how you have some Christians today who teach that Revelation chapter 20 is allegorical. There will not be a literal 1,000-year kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. Even though it says 1,000 years, that is spiritual. By the way, they say that we're in the millennial kingdom right now. Can you imagine that? By the way, they call themselves amillennialists. You put the letter A in front of a word, you know what it does? It negates that word. So when you put the letter A in front of millennium, know what that means? No millennium. And that's what these amillennialists are teaching today. That there will be no future literal bodily reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. We are in the millennial kingdom right now. Listen, if we're in the millennial kingdom right now, I'm sorry I signed up for this deal. Because if I read my Bible correctly, the millennial kingdom will be 1,000 years of true peace and righteousness. You see that going on outside right now? You see peace going on in the world right now? You see peace going on in the Middle East right now? No. So how can we be in the millennial kingdom? See, folks, that's what happens when you allegorize the scriptures. You can make it sound any way that you want. You're in the driver's seat. You're in control. You are playing the role of God. You and you alone are determining what the Bible says rather than the Word of God itself. Amen? So spiritualizing the Bible, especially when it comes to prophecy, is extremely dangerous. We ought to avoid that. If we're going to use symbolism, the Bible itself tells us to do so. Not you, not me, the Word of God itself. So that was a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. We get to the 10 toes, folks. Now we get to the future. We get to a future revived Roman Empire. That future revived Roman Empire will seek to make war with Jesus Christ at His second coming. We know in Daniel chapter 7, we are introduced to the little horn. Remember in Daniel 7, 8, a little horn comes out of those 10 horns. But you know, there was a prototype, a forerunner to this future Antichrist, that little horn. His name is called Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Here's a bust that they found of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. This guy was a nut job. This guy hated Jews and outlawed Judaism. He forsook Jews circumcising their male babies on the eighth day. They couldn't read the Torah, the five books of Moses. He even forced Jews to kill pigs and eat their flesh. But Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, by the way, he's talked about in Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 25. It's a long passage, so I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. You can study that on your own. But he's talked about in Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 35. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes, meaning Antiochus the Madman. And believe me, he was mad. This guy was completely out of his mind. He made King Herod look like a Sunday school teacher. That's how crazy this guy was. But you know something? He did something that drove the Jews crazy themselves. And the Jews rose up and fought Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and the Seleucid Empire and drove them out of the Holy Land. What this guy did is something similar to what the Antichrist will do in the not too distant future. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who is also called a little horn, he's a prototype or the forerunner of a future little horn in the book of Revelation. He went into the temple in Jerusalem. And when he went into the most holy place, or commonly called the Holy of Holies, he erected a statue to the Greek god Zeus in the most holy place in the temple. Then he erected a pagan altar, took a pig, placed that pig on the altar, cut its belly open, took its innards, and threw it all over the most holy place. When he did that, the Jews rose up and fought against the Seleucid army. After defeating Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and the Seleucid army, drove them out of the Holy Land. Those Jews and those priests walked into the temple, and what they saw horrified them. A statue to Zeus, a pagan altar in the most holy place, pig flesh, swine flesh everywhere. So what do? They cleansed the Jewish temple of the swine flesh. They broke down those pagan altars. They tore down that statue to Zeus. And then when they cleansed the temple, they found one day's supply of oil in that temple. That one day's supply of oil miraculously burned for 8 days. 8 days it burned in the temple. They call it the Feast of Dedication. Dedication in Hebrew is called Hanukkah. Familiar? You go by a Jewish house during December, and guess what you see? An 8-branch candelabra burning in the window. They light a candle for each night of Hanukkah. They have one candle called the Shamus, Shamus, or the servant candle. They take that servant candle, and they light every candle for the 8 nights of Hanukkah until all 8 candles are burning brightly. They call it the Feast of the Dedication. By the way, for the sake of time, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse number 22. You know what it tells us? It was winter. And Jesus Christ went up to Solomon's temple for the Feast of the Dedication. Hanukkah is mentioned in the New Testament. It corresponds with Christmas in December. You know, Christmas is on December the 25th. Well, they have 8 days of Hanukkah. Amen. They get presents every single day. I like Hanukkah. I want a present every single day. Amen. I'm sick and tired of whenever my wife buys me something, I'm always looking at it, trying to speak up and see what she has in there. You know, rip that paper open a little bit, you know. But this is where it originated. But that's not what Antichrist in the future is not going to go into the Jewish temple and put a pig on the altar. No. Just his very presence alone will desecrate that third temple. Gail, you brought up the Temple Institute earlier at your house. We were just there in their brand new location in Jerusalem. If you go to Israel with me or someone else, please don't skip over the Temple Institute. These people, these Jews, have everything ready to go for a rebuilt third Jewish temple. They have the seven-branch candelabra, known as a menorah, constructed by Moses in Exodus chapter number 25. It's made out of 100 pounds of pure solid gold. They moved it closer to the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They're sending a message. They tell us that seven-branch menorah is going to be in the third Jewish temple when it's up and running. They have the solid gold table of showbread they pointed out to us in the Temple Institute. They have everything ready to go. They even have a solid gold altar of burnt incense that they pointed out to us. It was just absolutely incredible. The security is so tight in there, we couldn't even take pictures. They would not allow us to take pictures. Then they showed us the priestly garments at the Temple Institute. They made 28,000 priestly garments. They told us at the Temple Institute it's going to take 28,000 priestly Levites to operate the third Jewish temple when it's up and running. In 2005, after 2,000 years, they had a ceremony in Tiberias on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that after 2,000 years, they have reestablished the 70 men that make up the Sanhedrin. They even have a spokesperson. Hillel Weiss is the spokesperson for the Sanhedrin. They even have their own website. I think it's Sanhedrin.org. They're ready to go. And those same 70 men elected a high priest. His name is Yaakov Kleiman. They elected a high priest to oversee temple operations. These guys are ready to go. And we know that there's going to be a third Jewish temple based on Daniel 9:27. What Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and what John said in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there will be a third Jewish temple that will occupy the most sacred piece of real estate on earth today, where that Islamic shrine of the Dome of the Rock is today. And by the way, it has no business even being there. It's got to go. How? I don't know. But it's got to go to pave the way for that third Jewish temple to occupy that site. In the future, the Antichrist, that future little horn, will walk into that temple and he will desecrate it. Jesus Christ calls it in Matthew 24:15 the abomination of desolation. Antiochus, the little horn, was the prototype or the forerunner of a future little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. This future little horn will come out of the ten horns, this future revived Roman Empire. I told you, he goes by 27 different names. He's called the Willful King, Daniel 11:36. The Little Horn, Daniel 7:8. The Coming Prince, Daniel 9:26. The Beast, Daniel 7:11. The Worthless Shepherd, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. The Antichrist, 1 John 2:18. John says this, little children, it is the last time or the last days. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, plural, whereby you know it is the last time. Did you know we have many antichrists running around today that reject the word of God? They reject biblical orthodox Christianity. They deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his blood atonement. They're little antichrists. By the way, according to 1 John 4, if you deny that Jesus Christ was God Almighty come in the flesh, guess what you are? An antichrist. Those people who call themselves the watchtower, they deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible calls them? Antichrist. You deny Jesus come in the flesh, according to the Bible, you are an antichrist. And one day, all these little antichrists will one day roll out the red carpet for the antichrist to come on the scene. Take control of a future revived Roman Empire. empire. The Bible tells us in Daniel 9:27 that the he, that's a personal pronoun there, is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. This is the Antichrist who will one day confirm, not sign a peace treaty. It doesn't tell us anywhere he signs a peace treaty. Daniel 9:27 says he will one day confirm. In other words, there's already an existing peace treaty out there. And guess what? It's not working. It's never been normalized. And Israel has signed many worthless pieces of paper. And guess what? They are not working. Somebody has to come on the scene and confirm. That's the Hebrew word gebar, meaning that he makes it work. He strengthens it. He gives it teeth in order for it to work. Israel has signed three major peace treaties, and none of them are working. Obviously, they're not working. They have never been normalized. There was a cold peace between Israel and her Arab neighbors. Israel only has a peace treaty with two Arab nations. Just two. That's it. And guess what? It's cold. Never been normalized. Egypt is one. Jordan is the other. A peace treaty with two Arab nations. Israel has signed three of them. The Israeli-Egyptian peace treaty of 1979 has never been normalized. The Oslo Accords with the Palestinians, 1993. It's not working. It's dead. It's never been normalized. The Israeli-Jordanian peace treaty of 1994 has never been normalized. So what am I telling you? Somebody has to come on the scene, take one of those peace treaties, a worthless piece of paper, and guess what he's going to do? Confirm it. That's what it says in our King James Bible, Daniel 9:27. He confirms it. And when he confirms it, he will actually make it work. And when he makes it work, he's going to look at those Jews and say, now I'm going to guarantee you 7 years of peace and security. I'll back you up. Now go and rebuild your third Jewish temple. Now, when we were at the Temple Institute, I asked the lady who was lecturing our group, I said, ma'am, I need to ask you this. If construction on the third Jewish temple was to happen tomorrow, how fast could you have a third temple up and running on the Temple Mount right here? She looked right at me and said, we can have the temple up and running in less than 1 year. That perfectly fits into the first 3.5 year scenario of the tribulation period. I couldn't believe it. Now, I've heard different things, maybe 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 months. But when I asked her, she says, we can have it up and running in less than 1 year. She says, we have the technology. We have everything ready to go. Only one little stumbling block. There's an Islamic shrine that has to go. That's what she told us. It has to go. How? I have no idea, but I'll tell you this, folks. It's got to go, amen? Despite these three treaties, we see cold peace between Israel, Jordan, and Egypt, and the Palestinians are looking for a land grab. This man that goes by 27 different names in the Bible, that little horn of Daniel chapter 9, and verse number 27, we'll take one of those peace treaties and he will confirm it. He will strengthen it. He will make it stronger. He will give it teeth. He will make it work. And the moment he confirms that 7-year peace treaty, that will begin day one of the 2,520-day countdown leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Daniel 9:27, and he, that's that little horn, that's the Antichrist, and he shall... Does it say sign? No, it says confirm, meaning it already exists. That treaty is already out there. Somebody has to confirm it. Confirm the covenant with many for, now look at this, 1 week. I talked with a lady here earlier who listens to a guy on TV, watches a guy on TV who says there's no such thing as a 7-year period of tribulation. It's only 3.5 years. The Bible never teaches a 7-year period of tribulation. So the week that we see there is not 7 years, it's only 3.5 years. And I told her, I disagree. And this is why I disagree. Let's chase a rabbit for a moment. Keep your finger here in Revelation. Go with me to Genesis. Let's go all the way to the book of beginnings. Let's go to Genesis Is the week here 7 years or is it 3.5 years? Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 27, please. Genesis 27. I want to show you this. This is very important. Genesis chapter, let me see, is it 27 here? Nope, 29. Thank you. Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter number 29. Yeah. Genesis 29. Look with me in verse 26. We know the story. Jacob is fleeing his brother Esau. He goes north to Haran, which would be the area of modern-day Turkey today. He meets Uncle Laban. And he says, Uncle Laban, can I just hang out here with you? I work for you, whatever. And no problem there, nephew, no problem at all. He sees a beautiful woman called Rachel. And he says, I've got to have Rachel. And so he says, Uncle Laban, I'm in love with my cousin. I need to marry her. Laban says, okay, you're going to have to work for her. No problem. I'll work 20 years if I have to. I want her. He works, but guess who he gets? It wasn't Rachel. Who does he get? Yeah. Hey, guess what? The deceiver got deceived. The con artist got conned. Amen? So he goes to Uncle Laban and says, wait a minute, Uncle, did I not work for Rachel? Why did you deceive me and give me Leah? Notice what Uncle Laban says here in verse number 26 of Genesis 29. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. But notice verse 27. Don't miss this. Fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also. We'll give you Rachel for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet. How many years? Laban, fulfill her week in which, Jacob, you're going to have to work 7 years for her. We know the word week here is Shavuah, which means sevens. So we know the same Hebrew word here. Brother Juno is the same Hebrew word here. So the week we find here is the same week we see right here. It's not 3.5 years. It's 7 years. So Mr. Baxter Jr. got it wrong. Antichrist will confirm the 7-year period covenant with the Jewish people. That 2,520-day countdown that will lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of the week, in the middle of that tribulation period, he is going to do what? Double cross the Jews. Now, if the tribulation period is not 7 years long, that means you'd have to get rid of this statement right here. But in the midst of the week, right in the very center of the week, Antichrist will walk into that temple in Jerusalem, do something what Antiochus did during 167 B.C. He's going to walk into that temple and say, all right, Jews, enough. Stop the sacrifices. Look at me. Worship me. I'm your God. And if you don't do so, I'll kill you right here, right now. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Jesus is quoting in Daniel 9:27. Stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. The Jews will flee for their very lives. But in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, that's Matthew 24:15, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So it's not 3.5 years, it's a 7-year period of tribulation to come. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who's thy people? Is that the church? No, it's the Jews. We know that because he says, and upon thy holy city. He's not talking about Washington, D.C. He's talking about what city? Exactly, Yerushalayim. He's talking about the holy city of Jerusalem. So again, it has everything to do with Israel and nothing to do with the church. When he confirms that peace treaty, that will begin the 2,520-day countdown leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And we know, folks, that we are between that 69 and 70 weeks. Daniel tells us it's 70 weeks, but 69 of those 70 weeks have already literally been fulfilled. The commencement point for the 69 weeks of prophecy starts in Nehemiah chapter 2, 444 BC. Nehemiah is in Persia, hearing that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. He was a king's cupbearer. He says, King, I got to go back to Jerusalem. I got to go back and rebuild those walls. The king gives him leave. He goes back to Jerusalem and finishes those walls in a record 52 days. That was the commencement point for the 69 weeks. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince, calculated the 69 weeks of prophecy from 444 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2, calculating all the way to the 69th week. And do you know what day the 69th week fell on? April 3rd, 31 AD. Coinkydink? I don't think so. What happened on that day? Jesus Christ is coming down the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 about the Messiah coming and riding on a donkey. He's given Israel one final opportunity to acknowledge him as their long-awaited Messiah. We all know the rest of that story. Israel said, no, you're not the one. Jesus said, okay, let's have it your way. Oh, by the way, look at that temple over there. It's coming down. Brick by brick, it's coming down. 40 years later, after Jesus gave that prophecy of the Olivet Discourse, General Titus brought in the 10th Roman Legion into Jerusalem, and guess what? Destroyed that temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Why? Because Jesus said in Luke 19, 41 through 44, you rejected the day of your visitation. The Messiah came on the scene, you rejected me. And because you reject me, the temple is going bye-bye. That's exactly what happened. You go there today to Jerusalem, guess what? There's no temple. And 2,000 years later, you can still see the remains of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The Romans just sacked that city like there was no tomorrow. April 3rd, 31 AD, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Israel, gave him one final opportunity. They said no. The following day, he's crucified. Remember Daniel 9:26? After 62 weeks, Messiah is what? That, in the literal Hebrew, Messiah suffers the death penalty. You know what the rabbis tell their people in the synagogues today? There are two passages you as Jews should never read. One of them is Isaiah 53. I wonder why. The second one, Daniel 9:26. We'll interpret that for you. You don't need to read it. Why not? Well, what are you hiding here? Because you know clearly that's pointing to only one person who could have fulfilled those prophecies, and his name is Jesus Christ. I got into it with a rabbi one day. I said, Rabbi, can you tell me who fulfilled Daniel 9, 24 through 27? He immediately shot at me, it isn't Jesus. I didn't even say Jesus, you did. Whenever you bring up Isaiah 53, it's not Jesus. I didn't say Jesus, you did. Anytime you bring up Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Daniel 9:26, the first name that comes to a mind of a Jewish person is Jesus. Even though they reject him, that's the first name that comes to mind. He fulfilled that prophecy to a T. The following day, Jesus Christ is crucified. That ended the 69 weeks. But Daniel tells us it's 70 weeks. So if 69 weeks have already literally been fulfilled, how many weeks are left? Hey, that's still future. Hasn't happened yet. And it won't happen until the church is taken out of here. And when that happens, he'll come on the scene somewhere down the line and confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We're in that gap of time right now between the 69th and the 70th week. The confirmation, the rapture, right over here, this is the rapture. Boom. Somewhere between that gap of time, that Antichrist will come on the scene. He will confirm that covenant with the nation of Israel, Daniel 9:27. That will begin the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But in the midst of that tribulation period, he is going to break that peace treaty with the Jewish people, the abomination of desolation, Daniel 9:27. When that happens, then that will begin the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's called Great Tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Revelation 7:14 says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come back. He will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast those two, stooges into the lake of fire. She knows I'm a big Three Stooges fan, amen? I used Bozo early this morning. She says, "You ought to use Stooges." So I'm going to use it just for her. Those two stooges into the lake of fire. So what am I telling you? What has to happen between the 69th and the 70th week? Well, number one, you have to have the revival of the Roman Empire. Number two, the revealing of the Antichrist. And number three, the confirmation peace treaty of Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. Now, let's tie it all together. Who could fulfill such prophecies of a future revived Roman Empire today? I have no doubt whatsoever, the European Union fits the bill. Look at their flag, folks. Oh, how many stars do you count on the European Union flag? Give me a number. Did someone say 12? Did I hear the number 12? Yeah, because that's exactly what I count on the European Union flag. A blue background with 12 golden stars. I believe Daniel and John in the book of Revelation foretold the European Union. Did you know that right now there are 28 member states in the European Union? And each and every nation member of the EU must surrender their sovereignty to the European Union. They must surrender their currency to the European Union. They must surrender their military to the European Union. Folks, the European Union is no joke. Many have tried to revive the Roman Empire, and guess what? They all failed. Mussolini failed. Hitler failed. Wilhelm failed. Why? It wasn't God's time yet. Until six nations got together on March 25th, 1957, in Rome, Italy. Six nations got together to form what was then called the European Common Market. Today they changed the name to the EU, or the European Union. They signed what was called the Lisbon Treaty, which basically is a constitution of the European Union that makes no mention of God at all. Not one single reference to God in the Lisbon Treaty or the European Union. The European Union, they have a committee of regions that they said on their website, they say some crazy stuff on their website, that they want to divide up the European Union into regions, and they're playing with a number. They're playing with the number. All 28 member nations in the EU must use the Eurozone. I had a guy call me one time and he said, "Brother Rosado," he says, "you know, I'm in the Navy. You preached at our church some time ago about the European Union. I was just right there at the EU. He says, "I need to send you a coin because you mentioned this coin." He overnighted it to me. That must have been costly. Overnighted the coin to me. When I got that coin, I said, "This is exactly what I was talking about." I'm going to hold on that thought for a moment until we get to Revelation chapter number 17. But here's the problem. Not all member nations in the EU use the Eurozone. And the European Union doesn't like that at all. Remember what Daniel said? That within the toes there's what? A mixture of what? Iron and clay. That means there's instability there. Right now there is instability as I speak in the European Union. Now all 28 member nations actually use the Eurozone. You've got some member nations like Spain, Portugal, and Greece. They're all members of the European Union. They're having financial problems. They're becoming a major headache for the European Union. Which means somewhere down the road, the EU is going to start booting some nations out of the European Union. So we see there's instability there right now. Here's what's interesting. Look at this. Oh, this came not from a Christian website, not from a prophecy website, from the mouth of the European Union. Those 28 member nations, you know what they're looking to do? They want to divide the European Union into regions. And guess what number they're playing with? Oh, coincidence? Did we not read Daniel chapter 7, verses 7, 8, 20, 24? How many horns? Did we not read Revelation 12, 3, 13, 1, chapter 17, 3, 7, 12, 16? How many horns? What these guys want to do? This came right from the Press Europe, the official publication for the European Union. Look what they're saying. 10 countries. Wow. Where'd they get that number from? Did they read Daniel? Did they read the book of Revelation? No. The European Union is godless. They hate Christianity with a passion. They even call Christian fundamentalism, brother, a cult. They call us a cult. And look at this. 10 countries for what they're calling a United States of Europe. A force to be reckoned with in the not too distant future. Here's what they're saying from the horse's mouth. We're going to take the European Union and divide it into 10 regions. That's not a coincidence, folks. That's a God incidence. That's Bible prophecy being fulfilled right before. They could have used any number. 20, 15, 100. No, they used 10. They used the number 10. They're fulfilling Bible prophecy, and they don't even know it. Whoa, what a God we have, amen? What a book we have. Accurate to the core. 10 countries for United States of Europe. That's exactly what they're looking to do right now. Again, Daniel 7:23 tells us this future revived Roman Empire will devour the whole earth. Rome never did that in the first century. These guys are going to do exactly that. We are living in some really exciting times today. Let me take you to another EU website. They got quite a few of them. Look at this. This is the EU Observer. Look at the background of where these people are standing. What do you see? That EU flag, blue background, 12 golden stars. I'm going to tell you why they went with 12 golden stars in just a few minutes. They just created a new position in the European Union. And guess what they're calling it? Ministers ponder the creation of EU super president. Now, I can understand president, but super? It's kind of dramatic. EU super president? Again, this isn't a prophecy website here. It's those guys. It's the European Union. Makes you wonder, who's going to take that position over? I think I know who's going to take that position over, brother. You know? That little horn of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. That beast of Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1, whom John calls in 1 John 2:18, the Antichrist. He's going to take over that position that they're calling themselves European Union super president. Now, let's get back to that European Union flag. A blue background with 12 golden stars. Do you know, folks, that the Vatican strongly endorses the European Union? They're like freaking frat. They're just like this. They're tight. The Vatican, we talked about this earlier, Gail, as we were making our way here. The Vatican interprets a passage in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you where the stars came from. Let's back up to Revelation chapter number 12. Look with me in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. Look at this right here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her forehead a crown of, boom, there it is, 12 stars. Hence, what do you see there? 12 golden stars of the European Union. Because of the Roman Catholic interpretation of Revelation 12:1 as the woman being Mary with a halo of 12 stars over her head, and by the way, I don't believe that. The woman here is not the Virgin Mary. The woman here is the literal nation of Israel, the Jewish people. The son would be Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes. The moon would be Rachel, the mother of Joseph. And the 12 stars would refer to who? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. John is using Old Testament terminology coming from Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 9. That's where we got it from. But the Catholics misinterpret that and say it's the Virgin Mary with a halo of 12 stars over her head. The European Union went with that and said, boom, we'll put 12 stars on the EU flag. Now you know where they got it from. Isn't it interesting that the European Union hates the Bible, but yet they use biblical symbols to promote the EU? That's just absolutely amazing to me. You want to know what else they love using in all of their advertising? Again, let's just take it from the horse's mouth. Let's go to the, I took this off the EU website. What are we looking at here? Exactly. We are looking at the Tower of Babel. Now we're going back to Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod, by the way, his name means let us revolt. Bingo. Nimrod wanted to establish a one-world government and a one-world religion. We're going to build a tower that's going to reach unto heaven. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Nimrod said, no, we're staying right here. We're going to be one people with one language, and we don't care what God says. We all know the rest of that story. God came down to see the city, and what did he do? He destroyed it. Confounded their language so that they couldn't understand one another. You have one guy over here. Hey, pick up those bricks and bring them over there. And you, go over there. Hey, Joe, what did he say? Oh, he said... Sounds like a bunch of charismatics. Stop it. But then, now you know why we've got all these language barriers today. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. That's where it came from. God destroyed the city. But yeah, the European Union said, right from their own mouths, we're going to pick up where Nimrod left off. And then look at this. Nimrod's Tower of Babel. All the people of the world flock into the Tower of Babel. Look what's above the Tower of Babel. There it is, brother. But look how those stars have been inverted to look like what? The satanic pentagram. Isn't that unbelievable? Look at this. Europe, many tongues, but we'll be the only voice. We will be the only voice for all the nations and dialects of the world today. That's not a prophecy website. That's not a Christian website. That's from them. Right from the European Union website. Folks, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. Now, let's go to Revelation 17:3. Let's tie it together. You ready? Look at this now. Oh, man. I don't know how many times I've showed this, and I still get goosebumps. Oh, man. I'm about to take my raptor take off right now. All right. Look at this. Let's start in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You know who he's talking about here? The false church who's in cahoots with the Antichrist. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, presidents, vice presidents, secretaries of state, prime ministers, political world heads went to bed with her and made God sick. But look at verse number 3. You ready? Here we go. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Don't confuse this woman with the woman we just read about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. That is the nation of Israel. This woman here is the false church. Why? Because John calls her a whore. She's called a woman 6 times in Revelation 17 and a whore 3 times. She's the false church. She gets a piggyback ride on the shoulders of the Antichrist. A woman, look at this, a woman sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, that's the Antichrist, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads, and there it is again, those 10 horns. And what did the EU say? We're going to divide the EU into how many regions? It's not a coincidence, folks. You just read it, Revelation 17:3. John said, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Can somebody please explain that to me? What is that? That's the EU headquarters, brother, in Brussels, Belgium. By the way, I don't have a picture of it, But the EU headquarters in Brussels, Belgium, was constructed to look like who? Nimrod's Tower of Babel. Google it when you go home yourself. I am not making this up, folks. I never mess around when it comes to stuff like this. This is serious business here. What do we look? Look at, look. Folks, we're looking at a woman riding a beast. A sculpture in front of the European Union. Where did they get that from? Did they read Revelation 17:3? No, I told you already. They're fulfilling Bible prophecy. They don't even know it. These will be the guys that will produce that little horn, that beast, that Antichrist. He will come out of this revived Roman Empire. He will come out of the European Union. And by the way, this sculpture of this woman riding the beast, it's on EU currency. It's on EU postal stamps. That coin I got in the mail from my buddy was a coin of a woman riding the beast. Wow! And the worst part about it is that I lost the coin. But it's all over the European Union. A woman riding the beast. Again, folks, we took it from the horse's mouth. There it is. That's tangible evidence of Bible prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Not a coincidence, folks. That is a God incidence. Amen. Can you imagine that? What happened in 1957 got the prophetic ball rolling to what we have today is the European Union. That's Jean Monnet right there, a Frenchman. He said, listen, guys, it's time we revive Rome. Look at what he said. This is creepy. You can't let the people decide what's good for them. You need a super governmental higher authority to make that decision as to what's best for the people. Hence the birth of the European Union. We know what's good for you. You don't, but we do. Isn't that what government's trying to do today? We're telling you how to raise your kids. We're telling you how to talk to your kids. You spank your kids, we'll throw you in jail. The government is telling you what to do, how to run your life. Listen, the people is not for the government. The government's supposed to be for the people. And boy, we twisted that around. You need a super governmental higher authority to make the decision as to what is best for the people. Can you imagine that? Let me end with this right here. Another creepy, creepy statement by the spokesperson for the European Union, Paul Henry Spock. No relation to Mr. Spock on Star Trek. Sort of looks like a Klingon, though, doesn't he? I'm sorry. Stop it, August. Come on now. Look at what he said about the European Union. He said this. We don't want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people and to lift us out of this economical morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him. Unbelievable. This was in 1957 when this guy made that statement concerning the European Union. And yet the EU on their website said, we created a new position called EU Super President. A sculpture of a woman riding the beast right in front of the European Union headquarters is right out of Revelation 17, verse number 3. If these guys are not the revived Roman Empire, then why do they have all this stuff here? If they don't fit the bill, then tell me who does. It's got to be them. Daniel and John foretold these guys coming on the scene. They will one day roll out the red carpet for the man of sin to come on the scene, take control of what I call a 10-nation European Union confederacy. Whenever I preach at churches in the South, I always say this, guess what, guys? One day, the confederacy is going to rise again. You hear, whoa, baby, no, yeah! They haven't gotten over it yet, amen? But I say, guys, it's not going to be a confederacy in the south of the United States of America. It's going to be a confederacy coming from the east. a 10-nation European Union Confederacy. What is that telling you and I? Stage is set. All the actors are in place. The curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. The revived Roman Empire is alive and well today. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Woo! When you see prophecy being fulfilled in its early stages, we're about to blast off. I told you, I'm not looking for signs. Because there are no signs that precede the rapture. But I am listening for a sound. People, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Real soon. We're going to be going home. I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. Before I sound my shofar, can I tell you just a brief story about this shofar when I first purchased it in 2010? When I bought this in Israel, as we're leaving the Holy Land, we're going through Israeli customs. I had this in my shofar bag that's out there. An Israeli security agent approached me. And he said in broken English, what do you have in the bag? I said, sir, I have my shofar. Oh, the shofar. Ah, take it out. I mean, he's dead serious. He can take it out. So I took out the shofar. I goes, can I see it, please? Sure. Hand it over. He's looking at it. I don't know if he's looking to see if there was a stick of dynamite in there or something. I don't know. But he's looking for it. And he goes, ah, this is a really nice shofar. You blow the shofar? I said, I blow it everywhere across the United States. Ah, that's good. Do me a favor, blow it for me right now. I said, we're in the airport. He goes, I know, blow it. So I start laughing, you know, like he's joking around, he's just looking at me. They don't mess around over there, they really don't. I said, are you serious, sir? He goes, yes, blow the shofar. So man, I huffed and puffed and I blew the snot out of this thing. When I was done blowing the shofar, you could have heard a pin drop at Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, Israel. All eyes were on me. I had a rabbi standing next to me. He's just staring right at me like, what in the world? So I looked at the security agent and I said, why did you want me to blow the shofar? He goes, I just never heard a Christian blow the shofar before. Okay. After the rabbi that was right next to me, he goes, man, you blow that better than I do in my synagogue. Okay, no, that was a great experience. So we get back to the States. We land in Atlanta, Georgia. I had to take it out of the bag and put it on the belt so that it can run through the x-ray machine. There was a black TSA lady looking at the monitor as things are going by. I mean, her nose is like right on that screen. And I'm watching. All of a sudden, I see my shofar. And then all of a sudden, you hear, she put the brakes on that thing. She's looking at it, and then she's calling someone else over there looking at it. And then I'm just staring at them, and then she's looking at me, and she goes, is that yours? I said, yes, ma'am, that's mine. What is that? I said, ma'am, it's a shofar. Shofu? I said, no, shofu is what you eat. I said, that's a shofar. It's a biblical trumpet. So she takes it out. She's looking at it, hands it to someone else. He's looking at it, and then calls the supervisor over. The supervisor comes over, says, that belongs to him. He called it over. What was that again? I said, a shofar. So then he walks up to me. He says, this is yours. I said, yes, sir. He goes, Jews, they blow these things, right? I said, yes, sir. They blow it on the high holy days in the synagogues. He says, wow, this is absolutely from Israel. I said, yes, sir, from Israel. This is absolutely awesome. He says, hey, man. He says, can you do me a favor? And Pat, my wife's right there. I said, what? He says, man, can you blow for me? What are you guys expecting? A stick of dynamite to fly out or something? Wow. So I said, they told me to do the same thing at the Tel Aviv airport. He goes, I just never heard anybody blow these. I just need to hear how it sounds. I said, all right. So once again, I huffed and puffed and blew the snot out of this. And before you know, once again, you can hear a pin drop at the airport. Everybody's looking at me like I got five heads. He says, that sounds awesome. So I put it back in my bag. As I'm ready to proceed, somebody gets over the intercom and orders everybody to stop and drop their bags. They want to know the origin of the sound. Where did it come from? More TSA agents are walking around the corner. I looked at the supervisor and said, if I go down, you're going down with me. You told me to blow it. Remember that. He says, I'll take care of it. Takes the shofar out of my hand. Meets the other coming high-ranking TSA agents. They want to know where that sound came from. They're all in a football huddle holding my shofar. So I'm standing there. Now my heart is like bum 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 bum. They're all in a football huddle. All of a sudden, all of them at the same time turn around and look at me. They go back in a football huddle. They're still talking. I said, I'm going to jail. I used my shofar to breach national security. 5 minutes later, he comes back and he says, I explained to them what happened. I take full responsibility. Don't worry. You can go ahead. Someone else gets on the intercom and says that now you can proceed to go forward. So I'm like, oh, man, I was terrified. But I say all that to say this, that one day the real deal is going to sound. And when it does, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in the twinkling of an eye, bow, we're out of here. Amen. Amen. We'll see Jesus Christ in the air. He'll take us to the Father's house, and we will forever be at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing, folks. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. You saw it yourself. Tangible evidence. Prophecy is on course to being fulfilled. We can be taken out of here at any moment by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that's going to be. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. I don't know the day and the hour. But I believe we're living in the times and the seasons of the coming of the Lord. If Jesus Christ was to come back right now, would Wood River Baptist Church be completely empty? Or would one or two of you still be sitting in your pews when the Lord comes back at the rapture?